Well, when I went into the Lord's work 1947, I had a longing to see God at work and souls saved. And the Lord started to open doors to preach the gospel in various places. And when I had preached the gospel for a number of years, in my own home, my wife and I analyzed our work. And we could see very clearly that when we were in a place for 14 days, sometimes 3 weeks, there were good numbers attending, some souls saved. But when we left, things died down. A few souls were added to the assembly and so forth. And really, it was just an injection of zeal. It wasn't a real, genuine movement of the Spirit. So we prayed together and we talked together and we thought of having a 3-year plan. We could see that our nation was becoming pagan and they were turning fast away from the Lord. Children were not whipped off to Sunday school like they used to be. And we could see that people were losing completely a simple understanding of the gospel. And we could also see that bringing people in who didn't know very much about the gospel and expect them all to be saved within 3 weeks was too much. Now, I know a person can be saved the first time he hears the gospel, but generally speaking, there has to be a sowing of the seed. So we thought, well, let's think of a 3-year plan. And when people invited us to come for a mission, and we were booked up for about 3 years in those days, we went and put the 3-year plan before them. We pointed out that the nation was now pagan. They didn't know anything about who God was. They knew very little about sin or the Ten Commandments. They knew nothing about the cross of Christ. The blood was almost foreign language to them, nor did they know anything about the resurrection. And we were bringing them on one night and probably telling them, this is your last chance. And why, says a man, the first time I've heard it and my last chance. And, you know, it seemed almost like a psychological game. And we put this for them, and then we put the plan of 3 years, that the assembly should be mobilized, and we believe in the holy priesthood, worship, and we believe in the royal priesthood for the preaching of the truth, and let's be real priests and get among the people. And the idea was to send 2 letters to tell the people that we had a real concern for the area and point out some of the moral problems that are being faced, and we were asking them to receive the visitor who wants to really help them. We didn't pack the gospel in then, but of course that was the job of the visitor. Then we discovered if we gave them a book that took more than 10 minutes to read, they wouldn't read it. People now are televised and they're not readers. And so we decided after a time to separate the gospel in little booklets. And the first was, Can I Rely on the Bible? The second, Who is God? The third is, What's Wrong with the World? The third, Who is Jesus Christ? Why did he die on a cross? Did he really rise again from the dead? Can we really experimentally know Jesus? And then we had two booklets, one on repentance, the other on faith, and the last on assurance. Now we visualize it would take about 2 years to get those 10 or 11 booklets into the homes. And then we realized that the people had to really try and get to know the people that live in their area. So we had Get Well cards, so that if they found someone sick, they would send them a Get Well card. Then we had birthday cards for the children and for the old people. Then we actually went as far, if an old person wanted the lawn cut as a local church, we would try to do it. Now you'll be surprised what those practical things really did. You see, you're in an area, they see you coming and going, and they don't know basically who you are, apart from the text outside. Well, when we put this to some assemblies, they didn't want it at all. We just want a fortnight's mission. So we didn't go. When they were prepared to put a 3-year plan in, we knew they meant business. Now, it caused problems. For instance, there were two sisters, and they came from a title family, and they lived in a mansion, and they both slept in one bedroom, and they lived in a beautiful house full of antiques. And at night, as they were in bed, they were speaking one to another. And one said this, "Just imagine people like us standing on the doorstep. What a step down, Heather." So Heather said, "Do you believe in hell?" "Of course I do." "Do you believe the Lord's coming?" "Of course I do." "Do you believe the Son of God actually died for the sins of the world?" "Well, you know I do." "Well, you're not doing much about it, are you?" We have never stood on the doorstep and given a tract away in our life. About time we started. And you know that lady who objected? She started. And after 18 months, she had a joy of leading a soul to the Lord, and it transformed the whole of her life. You see, it's real. We're not playing at gospel meetings. We're getting to the people. Then they discovered that there were many matrimonial problems that they had to deal with. And some were very deep. So they had one or two brethren that would specialize in this. But what was happening? At last, instead of shutting themselves into a gospel hall, In monastic evangelism, they were going out to the people and they were doing it. Then we noticed that it started to transform prayer meetings. I mean, it's a lovely thing to pray for Greenland and Iceland and the Eskimos that dwell in the igloo. I mean, that's good. I'm not telling us we should stop that. But it's lovely to pray for people right on our doorstep that need salvation. And that was happening. And brothers and sisters would put in requests. In fact, they had so many in some places that they couldn't deal with them all on one night. So they said, "We're going to pray for A zone or B zone or C zone and have your request brought in." And it transformed prayer meetings. Instead of one person praying 15 minutes and for 10 minutes giving the Lord a very good sermon, they were praying right to the point. Direct prayers. You see, now that's vital. And they really felt that they were touching the Lord. And then they discovered this. After 18 months, A third of the people said they didn't want them to call. They had sent birthday cards, they had sent get well cards when it was necessary. But they discovered the number of people didn't want to read any more booklets. So that meant they could concentrate on others. Now, the first year we called the ploughing period because it's hard and tough. You're getting to know the people. The second year we called the sowing period. And the third year we called the reaping period. Now, this was the lovely thing. After 18 months, they started to see a few people coming into the gospel meeting that they'd never seen before. You see, they were going into the people, but there were problems. Now, I've got to camouflage this because the assembly is still functioning now. But one assembly that was the old assembly in Cardiff that had 120 believers in fellowship and had been there since 1823. Half the people thought when they did the visiting that it was a Freemason's lodge. Have you got it? They had lost contact with the people. Now, how could that be a witness? Couldn't, could it? Hebron Hall did the same. They had 200 in fellowship, and they have a most imposing hall, one of the best halls that ever been erected as far as a gospel hall, and it had a Roman porch, and outside was a David star, all in beautiful stained glass window. Well, half the people thought it was a synagogue because they all came well-dressed, beautiful suits and so on. You see, they had lost complete contact. And yet in the prayer meeting, invariably they said, the people are hard. When really they had not tested them out. You see, you can't test people out until you go among them. So after about 18 months, they saw a few coming in. Then we had a mid-mission, and they were conducted mainly in the homes. And we would see two or three people coming into a mid-mission, having a cup of coffee, and we shared the gospel with them. Now, to me, that's a gospel meeting. It's far better to just minister on to two and three who need the gospel and preaching to the saints who are like a fried fish shop, well caught, well kippered and fried. You see, it's far better to really get among the people. And then when the last year came, and this was a beautiful thing, there would be a number of people coming regularly to the gospel. And it was lovely to see people saying to me, look, there are four people in my road that are interested. Will you go and see them? And when I went to see them, what a witness. First of all, the lady said, she sent my child a get well card, and that really touched me. Then when I was sick, she did my errands for me. And the little books I got, I started to read seriously. But I haven't got this save business yet. So I was able in the home to speak about them being saved. And there was blessing even in the mid-mission. But when we came to the final meeting, what a difference. Not only had the assembly been stirred in prayer and people were coming who never did come before, but God was beginning to work in them. And they were being challenged by the people Have you got this power you talk about? And some of them felt that there was a lack of power and they needed to be filled with the Spirit. You see, the people were challenging them and they were getting a love for the people. Instead of just being in isolation, they were meeting the people. And then at the 3-year period, it was good to see a number of people being saved, baptized, added to the assembly, and then they started in another area. And it went on. But the sad thing was this. After about 5 years, they got tired. And really, this touches me. And a local church at Brompton that was evangelical but charismatic, they got hold of the tape and they developed the thing that's gone all over the world. The, I forget what they call it.
Alpha Course.
The Alpha Course. Thank you very much. And that's gone all over the world. And then the church there in London, they got hold of it and they are propagating it all over the world. And that's Jesus Christ rediscovered, or Christianity rediscovered, and they are seeing blessing. But the assemblies seem to be tailing behind, and it would be lovely if they started really evangelizing in their area so that they could see the blessing of God.
Now, in doing this, I'm sure it wasn't all good reception, and you've mentioned that some said after a time they weren't interested. Did you see any outright opposition, and what was the response of the Christians when they faced opposition?
In those days, a very little opposition, but a lot of indifference. And people just said, well, you're wasting your time calling. Whether they called again, I don't know, but generally they didn't call if they were requested not to call, but they spent more time with those people that were interested. Give you a case in point. The assembly in Pollock Shores in Glasgow have been doing it for 20 years. And it's the only assembly I know in Britain that has two gospel meetings. One after the breaking of bread Sunday morning, and the other at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening. And both meetings are filled, and they're seeing people saved. Now, to me, that's wonderful. It's not just 14 days of excitement. It's this constant, consistent witness for the Lord. And their prayer meeting rings with reality. There are not sermonic prayers. For instance, I was only reading in the Methodist book about the Wesleyan revival. And there in the heart of Devon, they had seen a mighty movement of God. I mean, not just ordinary evangelism, that was a real movement of revival. And there was one brilliant theologian that was there that has written many good books that we read today. And he killed the prayer meeting by praying for 25 minutes. And he finished off the prayer by saying, Lord, if I had one more feather in the wing of faith, I would soar into the heavenlies and never return. And one local brother got up and said, Lord, give him his feather and let him be gone. You see, it was very wise. But you see, they were prayers that were touching God by faith. And we do need that. So let's pray that we shall see, even in the United States and Canada, a a real work of God started. You see, if you don't know the culture of a country, like I know the culture of my own country, it's very difficult to state certain evangelical facts. But you alone would know whether this would really work, because our houses are close together. Your houses, I would imagine, are more independent.
Could you say something about the individual walk with the Lord of a believer and how that plays into evangelism, and then how evangelism can affect your life with the Lord?
Well, in the Pollock Shores, when I had two missions there, they gave me a list of people that were really interested, and Gwen and I used to visit in the afternoon for a couple of hours. And we went to one group of people. They were living in a tower flat, about 20 stories up. And I knocked on the door where this young man, he was only about 19, had been visiting. And every door that I knocked on that was given to me in this envelope, they received me. Every door. And this is what they said. That young man is lovely. He asked if he could do the shopping for us or do anything that's needed in the house. He attended the prayer meeting but never prayed, this boy, a quiet lad. But his consistent Christian life made a tremendous impact upon those people. I wish really I could record what I heard so that you could hear it. You see, it was the life of that young man that meant so much to those older people in that flat. And I would say the life is absolutely essential. Okay. And I feel that we must really get into the area. In my own assembly, it's a rarity where I have a free Sunday. But I don't preach, they ask me to preach. I spend an hour on the doorstep. And there are now about 10 people that are interested. Now, we may think, looking at it, that it's all hard and difficult. But there are two or three people less than 50 yards from the gospel hall who are hungry to know more of the Lord. They haven't yet come into the gospel hall. I don't think they will do until they get saved. But then they'll come. But because they don't come into a gospel hall, it doesn't mean to say that they're not hungry for the Lord. They can be really hungry if we're prepared to move out to them. And even when revival comes, if it does come, it won't make evangelism easy. It will all be laboring. Thrust forth laborers into the harvest. And it's a grand thing when we see people going from door to door seeking to witness for Christ. The other thing, in Scotland in particular, years ago, God blessed open air meetings. But I went round the doors, I won't mention where it was, and they used to have the open air at 6:30. Well, all the mums were irate. They said, "We're just trying to get the children to sleep and you come singing and shouting." Now, wouldn't it be better if they started to visit consistently, try to do something to help the people, and to try and get the gospel in the I'm sure that would be a better way of evangelizing. And then last year, The JWs, I never call them the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not, as you know. The JWs published their facts, and they baptized more people in Britain last year than all the evangelical churches put together. And how did they do it? Can you see how vital it is?
What do you say generally when you knock on a door where you've not been before?
Well, you have to wait on the Lord. You can't have a formalism. Sometimes a person may open the door and I just comment on the doorway and the paintwork and so on. You just have to wait on the Lord. But you'll find that, well, they are in England, people quite conversant, especially on Sunday, because Sunday they don't go out often and they're indoors with the family and you're able to talk to them and they're away from work. You have to just wait on the Lord that he open the door for you. But lots of nervous people really found this doorstep visiting difficult. But they didn't realize if someone is overimposing like a salesman, they shut the door quickly. But someone who is nervous in temperament, they listen. And it's amazing how a nervous people can really get to people. So you just have to wait on the Lord.
Now, I understand that the Lord over the years has allowed you to preach the gospel in some interesting places, including at football matches. Could you comment on that, what we call soccer over here?
Yeah. Now, when I talk about this, the first thing I want to say is this. When I was 18, I got challenged about consecration. And I went home, and I shall never forget it. It was the scripture that I gave you, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And I surrendered my life to the Lord. Broken. Because I knew I had wasted 2 years. You see, the Brandons are sport maniacs. My father was one of the last of the barefisted fighters. He won the middleweight championship at Epping Forest just after the turn of the century. Now, that kind of gene is in us all, but I shall never forget the moment when the scripture came to me in power, be not conformed to this world. And all that sport fanaticism and fanaticism went. Now, I still play a game of football. Well, I can't play it now because I've got mechanical knees. But the idea to play, you know, with a club and all that, I'm finished. Therefore, I don't drink. I don't go and see football. I'm separate now from the world. And thank God for that. But I use every opportunity to go into a football match to preach the gospel.